Now I'm going to do something, of course, that I very rarely ever do. Maybe I've done it just two or three times in the history of my ministry, is to abandon the series or the messages that I've been giving. And last Sunday I gave you this message on Jesus Christ from Colossians, and I'm expounding Colossians. And today I was going to deliver the great message on Christ, the head of the church, which comes next. But I've decided, I've been led, I'm sure, of the Lord, to postpone that till next Sunday. And I'm going to give you a message now dealing with what I'm calling a meeting in the sky. A meeting in the sky. This past week and concluding yesterday, we have seen the most spectacular, the most magnificent, the most glorious event out there in outer space that the human race has ever seen. And in it, and in the headlines, and in the stories, and in the words that we've heard over the radio, we've heard some of the identical phrases which are in the Bible in relationship to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so with the whole world talking about it, and the Christians preparing to celebrate the birthday of our Savior in faith and in great praise, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And in this great passage, the fourth chapter, the last verse, 17 verse, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Our secular world and our secular newspaper have taken a tremendous interest in this feat. I have here the New York Times of New York City. It gives us a complete streamer headline across the entire top of the page. Three different lines of space. And the New York Times does not use headlines like this except on the occasions of the election of a president or something else of the greatest possible significance. The other papers all about us have had these streamer headlines, Gemini 7 lands with 14-day record, our local paper here. Every news broadcast that anybody's listened to or any television program that you've seen, it's all been brought to this nation in a tremendous emphasis upon what is happening in outer space. But when you read the New York Times headlines, we read two Gemini fly 6 and 10 feet apart in man's first space rendezvous, crews face to face, talk by radio. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Here's the meeting, 6 to 10 feet apart, and you read the story. Craft in formation, orbit 185 miles up. Officials of space agency are jubilant at success. Maneuver is vital to man's landing on the moon. And then it goes on with all the details of this development. Now, among the different things that we were told about was that man was learning the rules of space. Man was learning the conditions out there, testing them, so he would find out what the conditions and the rules of space are so that he'd be able to adjust himself to them and then continue his conquest of space. I just wrote down as I listened to some of these, here was one of the commentators on NBC said, the greatest of all space flights since man first assaulted the heavens. 330 hours, 35 minutes, and 6 seconds in the heavens. 5.5 million miles were traveled by the two who stayed up almost the 14 days. They came down within 20 seconds of the time that they indicated that they would return 2 weeks before they went up. The accuracy, the precision, the brilliance of this feat as our scientists have moved into outer space. May I turn with you first to the 38th chapter of the book of Job. And here in the Old Testament, God is speaking to the great prophet. And in verse 4 we read, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And then in verse 33, "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou see the dominion thereof in the earth?" Or canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? "Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say to thee, here we are?" Verse 17, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Verse 7, "Where wast thou when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Verse 31, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades and loose the bands of Orion?" We're going out into space. We're going out into the great ordinances that relate to the heavens. And we're stretching out our arms as a nation. And the world beholds it. And we look at it in great pride, great admiration, great thanks that it's been so successful and that nature has cooperated in the calm and placid seas in which the astronauts are to have their splashdowns. We're living in a time when the natural world about us looks out and thinks that they're going to get to the moon. And those of us who are a part of the supernatural world, who've been born into the kingdom of heaven by the work of the Spirit of God, and those of us who understand and know what the Bible teaches about our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at these things with the greatest of anticipation and with the full assurance that things are happening here upon the earth which point us to that great hour when the Son of God shall appear and when there shall be indeed a mighty meeting in the sky. So what I thought I would do would be to take some of these expressions that we've been hearing, some of these headlines, and then follow them through with these various passages in the Bible. And as I turn to about 5 or 6 different subjects, first a meeting in the air, second face to face, third every eye shall see him, third the nations of the earth, and finally to wait. These dear wives and their children are reported as their experiences of all waiting. And then finally the great and glorious triumph which shall be ours in the twinkling of an eye. To be able to relate our faith, to be able to look at the events in the heavens, and then turn again to the Bible, enables us to rejoice in the truth which God has already given in His special revelation to those of us who trust Him. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And we are a people who fear Him and we believe His word. And Jesus Christ in this great passage in Matthew 24 and 25, as He spoke about His return in the clouds of heaven and when one would be taken and the other left, He said, "These heavens will pass and the earth itself shall pass, but My word will not pass away." And what we are now in a position to behold as we look at the sky and see what man is trying to do, and as he's been able now to reach out and Touch some of these ordinances that are out there. Find out that our men can go out and spend 14 days and come back and land on the deck of one of our flight carriers and get off and walk it without perfect ease and without assistance. That whatever the situation is out there, it isn't such that these men are afflicted or that their bodies are ruined or hurt, and that it's going to be easy for man to get out there. It's not going to be as difficult as they thought. And then to think that two of these spaceships, both of them about the same size and make, one of them going up and going around this old earth for some 14 days, and the other one going up just to meet it and give it a greeting and a little kiss up in the heavens and to greet each other and talk face to face and take some pictures and then come back down here and give them to all of us. And to travel side by side, 6 to 10 feet apart, moving at the speed of 17,500 miles an hour. All of that is just a slight little glimmer of what there is just ahead of all of us in the almighty power of God. That same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him his glorious body, that same almighty power is here, and it is going to manifest itself and express itself in that mighty moment when our Savior appears in the clouds of heaven. All right, let's take first this expression, there's going to be a meeting. They've had a meeting. The papers call it a rendezvous. They've had a get-together up in the sky. And it's the first one man's ever had in all the years that man's been upon the earth. But there's been a meeting now, and it's a meeting in the air. Now let's turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And when I read a passage like this, and we look it over, we love it, and it's greatly beloved among all the people of God, you're confronted with the fact that we're not dealing with myths. We're not dealing with legends. We're not dealing with figures. We're dealing with specific declarations as to what will happen. And something did happen this week. It did happen. There was a meeting there. And these astronauts returned to this earth. But in this 4th chapter, we're told, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have fallen asleep, that ye sorrow not as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. With him, there's going to be a meeting up there. And when he comes, he'll have a great company with him to take part in that meeting. And all of the beloved loved ones of ours and those who've worshiped with us and sat in these pews and sung in our choirs and lived in our homes, and they've gone on to be with Jesus, when he comes, when the Lord himself comes, beloved, he will bring with them. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which shall alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, it means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, and that himself is in there to intensify it. It'll be no other person. The Lord of glory, the Lord that was crucified, the babe of Bethlehem's manger himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Isn't it interesting that when he comes, he won't have to have a splashdown? Because we're told in Zechariah 14:4 that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. He won't be concerned about a splashdown and all that goes to rescue him. When he comes in that final revelation after the rapture, when he comes to return to this earth again, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And just as we sing of Bethlehem's manger, and Bethlehem was predicted before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by at least 500 years, so we have the account that when he comes the second time, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And I've said so many times, if we'll accept Bethlehem, if we'll accept the prediction concerning the place of his birth, out of thee, Bethlehem, Judah, shall there come unto me this one. If we accept this prophecy of Micah 5:2, then we must accept these other prophecies that tell us concerning the movements of our Savior, and when he comes back again, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And when he left this earth, he went from the top of the Mount of Olives, and you have the accounts here, of course, in the New Testament record, but especially the first chapter of the book of Acts. And while the disciples watched, he was taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of her sight. And while they stood there gazing, there came back these two messengers from heaven. It's no myth. It's no legend. It took place. And they said, "Why do ye men stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." As ye have seen him go. Oh, how those words move. I'm moving in just a few moments, and every eye shall see him, and they shall see him come. Now will you turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And notice the 30th and 31st verses of this 24th chapter. In verse 29 we read, "And immediately after the tribulation of those days," here's your great tribulation period which is before this earth, "shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from their heavens, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Believe me, our scientists are going to have something to think about when that day happens. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." There's going to be a tremendous crowd when this great meeting takes place. Not only will the redeemed be up there of every age, but beloved, all the hosts of heaven, all the angels of heaven, everything that God's ever had anything to do with is going to be there in that great day when he comes the second time. Oh, when he came this first time, of course, the angels were singing, and there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And what a company there must have been in the clouds that evening there on Bethlehem's hillside as the shepherd looked up and they announced that he was coming there to Bethlehem. "For in Bethlehem, behold, there has been born Christ the Lord." What a company there was in the clouds that night. But wait until he comes now. Wait until he brings with him the dead in Christ, those who sleep in Christ. Wait until those who've gone on before us are all coming back to meet us together. And that great meeting is not going to take place down here on this earth where sin abounded and where the curse of the ground has abided, has been steadfast. But that mighty meeting of which the Scripture takes great delight in telling the churches just ahead of us is to take place up there in outer space. They said these men were up 185 miles. 185 miles they were up there. All right, now let's take this headline of the New York Times on face to face. Our astronauts were up there, they were face to face. They were 6 feet apart, 10 feet apart. Face to face. That's the way they described it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. There are, of course, many, many passages in the Bible dealing with these matters, but we can't, of course, get into them. Verse 19, the apostle says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul says, "I'm preaching the gospel to you people, and I'm getting you to come and believe that Christ is the Messiah. But what is my hope? What is going to be the great crown of my rejoicing?" Why, he says it'll be in that day when the Lord comes and we're all there together. And we'll be there where we can see his presence. We'll be right in the very visible presence of the Son of God. You know, they tell us that even visibility is better up there than it is down here. They can see further up there. Even the conditions of looking at each other are apparently better up there than they are down here right now. When I think of this meeting with 6 feet apart and 10 feet apart and talking to each other by radio and snapping and taking pictures of each other so they can be put back here on the earth and put in the newspaper. Isn't it going to be marvelous to get close to the Lord Jesus? Just to get close and see. The greatest delight of a Christian is that moment when he will see the Redeemer and his Savior and the one who lifted him up out of sin and death and has given him everlasting life. These four men up there talked back and forth. And I understood that one of them saw something moving in the opposite direction. He took out his French harp and began to play on it. And that music was heard around down here on the earth. What kind of harps? What kind of music? What kind of singing? Just what will take place in that great day when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John. Here in the first epistle of John, we have this reference in the third verse. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as also he is pure. Beloved, in our hearts is this hope, which is blessed beyond words. Not that there's just life after death, but that we are going to be with Christ, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that this coming together with the Son of God is of such a nature that we will forever be with him. Never again will we find conditions such as we live in now. Never again will this old earth and this old world in which we live come into an estate of judgment and under a curse such as we are now. That is to be delivered, and we are to be relieved, and we are to be taken into the presence of this one who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth." And I can assure you, as I listened and as I followed these stories, and I was so captivated by it, because I can assure you, beloved, it just made my own spirit lift up. It's coming soon. That moment of liberation is very near to us, when we shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that will be our day of final triumph and victory over death and over sin and over hell. And when our own astronauts have their meeting in the air, when they see each other face to face, and when they come together and talk, and we hear their words back down upon this earth, now we come to this next little phrase. And every eye shall see. My, how the television has been so proud of its feats, of its service, and being able to be right there. All the networks forgot their competition, and they pooled their interest in one man at one place, carried the whole thing to the whole nation. And you could see it. You in your living room could see these two astronauts as they stepped out of the helicopter yesterday, and you could see everything there was to see about them just as quickly as anybody else could see it. You saw it. And we're moving into a world where men are able to see across miles and distances and barriers of all kinds. We can see. And I stop in the presence of it and I say to myself, oh, beloved, we don't know the ordinances of the heavens. We're just beginning to scratch the ordinances of the heavens. We don't know what God's put in these mighty foundations that are there. But we do know that when His Son returns, that every eye is going to see Him, and the nations of the earth are going to wail because of this one. And some way, somehow, by His almighty power, or by the providential unfolding of what He gives to man, it's going to be possible for every eye to see this one, Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1, the 7th verse? Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also that pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. The book of Revelation. The last words of the book of Revelation before the little benediction are, He that testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. I come quickly. Every eye shall see. I am certain, beloved, that even as we stand here today and look back into the Scriptures on the basis of what's happened this week, and we get such a joy out of it, we stand here today and look back into the Scriptures on the basis of what our newspapers spread all over their front pages, and we get such comfort. We stand here today and we look back down at the prophecies and the predictions and everything that's there. And then we look about us and the whole world's talking about it, but they have not faith. They have not believed. But they're talking about this which is taking place out here. And we look back into the revelation which God has given to us, and this enables you and me to say in our own souls, Lord, Thy word is settled. Thy word is forever. Thy word abide. And I am certain that though I stand here on this Sunday of 1965, 66, and 67, and 68, if the Lord tarry, and our world moves on as it's moving today, I can still look back into the Scriptures. And I look back into the record and the infallible account which God has given us. And all of these things will be in the heart and the soul of the man who knows what it is to say, I have been saved. I have been born again. And the Lord's coming. He's coming soon. We're getting closer and closer to that day when the heavens will open and He will appear in the heavens. But I can say more than that. Wait till we get into the heavens. Wait until the rapture is past. Wait until the tribulation is over. Wait until his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives. Wait until we have a millennium when the knowledge of the Lord will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Wait, wait until the end of the millennium, and you have the judgments of the nations and the great white throne, and the wicked are raised and brought into the presence of the Son of God and judged according to their works. Wait, if you will, wait until we get a new heavens and a new earth, and righteousness will dwell therein. And wait, if you will, a little longer. Wait yonder into eternity. You turn back and look at this book that you have in your hand this morning, and you'll say, oh, it's just as true now as it was in the day that the four astronauts had a meeting in outer space and all America wondered. This book has in it the revelation of God in Christ. And everything that he's given us in Christ, in the fullness of his own time, and according to the counsel of his own eternal will, which he purposed in Christ before the foundations of the world, it'll all be fulfilled. Perfect. Literal. Isn't that marvelous that when we all get to heaven, there won't be any modernists up there? No, they're not going to make it. Isn't that marvelous when we get to heaven and the new heavens and the new earth have shown their glory, and we turn back and read these marvelous passages in Isaiah about this new heaven and new earth? We'll all be fundamentalist. Yeah, we'll all be fundamentalist. I mentioned yesterday, if you heard my broadcast in the morning, somehow or other when I get to singing these carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Silent Night and Joy to the World and the First Noel and all the rest of them, it's the finest, clearest theology you ever saw. Just theology. Doctrine. In these hymns. And that's why they've lived. And that's why some people don't want them around. But oh, he was Lord at his birth. And take these carols that we're singing right now, and you just sing your faith into them. And you just sing out of them the joy that's in your heart, because our Savior came. And he was born to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself for you and me. Well, I still have two other matters here that we must get into about the nations. The nations. You notice this passage in Revelation to which we've just referred, and they also that pierced him. They also that pierced him. Somebody pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All the peoples in all sections of the world, they're going to wail. Now will you please turn with me over to Revelation, the 19th chapter. And in the 19th chapter, and I saw heaven open, that's verse 11. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judge and make war. Make war! And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And verse 14, and the armies which were with him in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Do you know, beloved, I'm certain that one reason in God's eternal purpose our meeting was to be up in the clouds. I'm certain that he's given us and he will give us the bodies that are necessary to abide in the clouds and to go yonder in these great expanses of his universe, because he doesn't want us down here on this earth when he smites it with this rod of iron. He doesn't want us to be about here upon this earth when he comes to judge these nations, and he shall tread the fierceness of the wrath of God in a wine press as he deals with the awful iniquity that abounds in the nations of this world. In verse 16, he hath on his vesture a name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then we have this tremendous sight where the angels come and say, come look now, come look. Come to the, gather yourselves together to the great supper of the great God. And then in verse 19 you read here, and I saw the beast is your world dictator, and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We can talk about our meeting in the heavens, but there's going to be a carnage on this earth. There's going to be a judgment of God against the sin of this old world. And those who wouldn't look to the cross and be healed, those who wouldn't look to the blood and be cleansed, they shall feel the winepress and the wrath of Almighty God. Oh, I've been telling you people as I've been preaching to you these last weeks, if we're going to be Christians, let's be Christians. Let's be everything that a Christian's supposed to be down here. Let's be clean and separate and holy, and let's let the world go by. Let's be done with all the attractions of this old world. Let's clean our houses up and clean our lives up and clean our church up and clean everything up so that we can look to that great day when we shall be caught into the presence of Jesus Christ. It's coming. Yesterday I just took a moment and went back down through the great confessions, the Apostles' Creed and the Augsburg Confession of the Lutherans and our own Westminster Confession, the 39 Articles of the Church of England, and even the Methodists still left it in theirs when Wesley was alive. All of these great confessions have in them this fact that Jesus Christ is to come again to judge the quick and the dead. He's coming again to this old world. He came once as the crucified lamb. He's coming now as the glorified king. And it's his right to rule. I said I was going to say just a little word about the waiting. And I was so thrilled to have one of the commentators say, he said, most of these wives and most of these mothers, he says, they don't give us quite the story. But he said one of the wives out here admitted that she was very much afraid and very much troubled. And she said it seemed like an eternity while he was gone. And she says the last part, she said, was the worst of all. But she says it's wonderful now. He's safe. He's back. And I read the words of that wife of one of the astronauts in the paper. And I said, oh, those are the words of the Church of Christ as she awaits for her groom to come back. Oh, it's been so long since he left. It's been so long since he left. He said, I'll come again. And we've been waiting for him and waiting for him. He told us to watch. He says, be ready, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. But it's been so long. And now as the old world speed is going up and the nations are in commotion and persecution is again arising and men are all in terrible confusion, oh Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the cry. That's the faith. And want to be glorious when in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can split an atom, this old body, which is frail, will be changed Though it's now corruptible, it'll be incorruptible. Though it's now weak, it'll become powerful. Though it's now of this earth, it'll bear the image of the heavenly. And though it's a body that's now a material body, the new one will be equipped for the new estate, the new age, the new heavens, the new earth. And all of it will take place quicker than the twinkling of an eye. And do you mean to say that he who hath done a good work in you can't perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ? He can. Now I laid aside my other sermon, because this is Christmas. We're celebrating his first coming. But oh, we can't stop but sing of his second coming, because it's so near, it's so close. A meeting in the sky. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And every eye shall see. The nations shall wail because of it. And we are the ones who are waiting and watching for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we know there is that blessed hope. And it's blessed to us at this Christmas time. And Lord, the more they attack the Word, the more glorious it is to us. The more thou dost confirm its reality and its glories as we just look at it. And we thank thee, Father, that Christ died that we might have our sins forgiven. God bless us. May we believe, and then may we be good soldiers. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, here's a very nice one. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's got a lot of good fundamentalist theology in it. Very, very good. Let's stand and sing all the four verses.